We have been sharing together in a series moving through the book of Acts. A couple of weeks ago, we focused on this very important church in Antioch. And just to remind ourselves of where we've been, this amazing place was in the 11th chapter of Acts, what the Bible calls the place in Antioch where they were first called Christians. There was something about this fellowship where they were getting it right. The scripture that Lottie read just a moment ago, it's just one verse, and it's just a list of five names. And yet, there is power in these names. And there's insight into this verse. The church in Antioch was made up, as Luke tells us, of this vast array of fascinating people who had called out in this 13th chapter, in this first verse, a group of five people. And they're listed in this order. Barnabas, who was from Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger, also in translation called the Black. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen from the court of Herod, and Saul of Tarsus. It's a fascinating list of these key leaders and what Luke calls prophets, members of this congregation who have been called out by the church to serve as their teachers, their leaders, their prophetic voice of truth in learning more about Jesus and being better disciples. Let's talk a little bit more about these five names. Barnabas from Cyprus. We know of Barnabas, his name, in fact, encompasses the identity of this man. It means son of encouragement. We've already heard at a couple of different points in the book of Acts how he was instrumental in bringing about a sense of peace and reconciliation and new vision in the congregation. But then there are these other members of this group of five. This next fellow who is going by the nickname of Niger, which in Greek is black, the color. Was it because he had black eyes or black hair? It was, according to church tradition, because he had black skin. He was from Africa. As was Lucius of Cyrene, also from Africa. Manaen of the court of Herod. If you remember from the gospel stories, Herod was very much against this movement. At a variety of different times tried to have Jesus killed, and in fact ended up being a part of the conspiracy to have him crucified. Manaen had been a part of this court, and clearly from the earliest part of the church was or would have been seen as an enemy of these early Christians. And then there was Saul of Tarsus. We've said before the translation of what Saul calls himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in Galatians. In our lexicon today, we would translate it terrorist. This five group of people, odd, strange combination, had two things in common. One, none of them were from Antioch. They were all strangers and aliens. In fact, in today's wording, we might even call them immigrants. They were called out as leaders and prophets. The other thing they had in common was that the congregation at Antioch had seen in each of them key ingredients of discipleship and being followers of Jesus so that they could lead in the teaching in the preaching. What's important for us to remember, and it's so easy to just skim over these verses in Acts, is that this church should not have succeeded. This church was made up of a very strange collection of people from all over the place who were largely refugees. Many of them had escaped from persecution. They were running for their lives. They had nothing, no money, no property. And they are now in this congregation in a foreign city with no hope of success. Over and over again in the Bible, this kind of scenario is emerging out of the scriptures. One that many of us are familiar with from the Old Testament is Ezekiel 37. And it is sort of implied at various points in the book of Acts when the prophet Ezekiel is called upon by God to go up on a high ridge, and there's a vision that he sees. It's essentially a battlefield where bodies have not been buried. These bones have been bleached by the sun, and there is no hope in them. And the scripture in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel kind of echoes what's going on in this church in Antioch initially, and that is, God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" Now, Ezekiel is just like you and me, looking out on a vision of a valley filled with deadness. And Ezekiel's response is very tentative. Lord, you know. In other words, I don't think so. I mean, bleached bones in the sun rarely come back to life. This is not possible. And the scripture says this is what Israel looks like right now. In exile, in a foreign land, surrounded by foreign soldiers, there is no hope. It's not possible that this group can succeed in doing anything other than slow atrophy and death in a foreign land. And yet in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the vision continues. Some of you remember the old spiritual about them bones, because what happens is the Spirit of God begins to move across this valley. That Spirit, that Ruach, that breath, that wind of God, and something in terms of resurrection begins to occur. And this hopeless scene suddenly becomes filled with vibrancy and life. And this is what happens. Then, and in this strange church in Antioch, where this group of people from other places, nothing in common and yet Jesus in common, the Spirit moving across the face of that fellowship, giving hope to hopelessness, where Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Saul, called out to be key leaders of a bunch of people that a lot of folks thought were losers, only to be called Christians, followers of Jesus. And in the midst of this hopeless scene, there emerges this amazing, vibrant community that begins to send out missionaries that begin to plant churches so that people like you and me can participate in the remarkable gift of eternal life through Jesus. Amen. Each of them were influenced by the other, and all of them were influenced by the Spirit of God for good. For good forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.